Well, I have a quick question for you this morning. How many of you listen to some form of news report on a daily basis? Mostly in some kind of news of some kind. I do, simply because I think it's important for me to know what is happening in our society and how it impacts the lives of people. And to be certain, there is very little of what we would consider good news on any given day. Instead of our world getting better on a daily or yearly basis, it seems to grow darker in far many areas. In my life, for example, I have seen laws that were written that have gone a long way in ending the ungodly hatred of racism. And yet this year's news articles reveals there's a sharp and ugly current of racism in our society. A man walked into a church and shot, 9 people just because of their color. And on it goes with these article reports. Laws cannot change the darkness of man's heart. Only God can do that. Terrorism is very active throughout the world. We hear of horrendous acts of terrorism on a regular basis. At the heart of terrorism is hatred. Hatred in the heart of man can only be changed by relationship with the one true God, Jesus Christ. Recent headlines tell us about nuclear threats and very real nuclear threats around the world, and these controversial agreements with ungodly countries and unstable countries. We read about serious financial concerns that exist worldwide, and recent headlines speaking of very serious concerns for Greece. Instead of our world growing better on a daily or yearly basis, it grows darker in almost every area. Mass shootings at schools, universities, theaters. Last week, there was one fellow that shot 11 people, killed him, 2 and plus himself, in a movie theater. And while we hear them often, they don't shock as much as they do. Still grievous, but it happens all too often. Last month, the Supreme Court ruled that individual states have to acknowledge same-sex marriage. The ruling has far-reaching implications, so much so that I preached a message last week on the biblical response to the ruling. And I believe it's important to keep up with current events. They really need to know what's happening in our changing, darkening world. But if the only news you're reading or hearing is what's on TV or in the headlines, you're going to end up discouraged and depressed. That's just a reality. I'm going to put my button here. It's important to keep up with them. But I believe it's imperative that you balance the world news with God's news on a daily basis. Let's be certain that the only news you're hearing is not just the world news, but you got to hear God's good news as well. The world news seems hopeless and will discourage. God's good news will bring hope. I've stated very often that our culture is darkening. We have to be careful about the influence our society has on our beliefs and our life. There is much to be concerned about in our world. And while society is becoming darker in its belief and practices, we must guard against the downward pull of this darkness. We must refuse to become hopeless. We must refuse to be moved in a negative way by the negative things that happen in our world. None of this increasing darkness is a surprise to God. And He has a plan to overcome the darkness. And you might be surprised this morning, but you need to be reminded, God's plan is called you. You are still a city on a hill. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Scripture has a lot to say about light and Jesus being the light of the world and coming into the world bringing light. And it's interesting that He says that you are this light. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God living within you. And we need to be reminded that we are called to be light and to bring hope. Light always overcomes darkness. There is little doubt that our world is going to grow darker. 2 Timothy 3:1 and following. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It sounds like a description of our current culture and society, doesn't it? In the last days, and you know, this could be the last days. We really don't know. A few verses after this, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we were to focus only on these verses, they're there, and they're there for a reason. But if this was our only focus, we'd allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with where our culture is going, and we'd eventually become discouraged and depressed. Jesus has our answer. John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's encouraging. I am the light of the world, whoever follows me. Are you a Christ follower? Are you a follower of Jesus? You'll never walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Little wonder we look at some of these laws or some of these horrendous things happening, and we shudder at them. We know they make no sense. Why? Because we don't have the darkness in us. We know the challenge of the darkness, and we understand the answer is God's light. We need to be a follower of Christ. The answer to have this light is to follow Christ, to be a Christ follower. And I believe as followers of Christ, we are to be aware of our culture. We are to stand against ungodliness. We are to bring the light of Christ into this dark world. As we stand against it, make our proclaims, make our voices known, but do so in a way that brings the light of Christ. The world has been growing darker and darker on a consistent basis. And that said, understanding that the world is growing darker, and we look at what's happening around us and think, how much more can change in our society? What would happen? What would happen if God were to cause a revival to occur? What would happen if God were to cause a revival to occur? What would happen if we were to have a great awakening? Would that change our land? Absolutely. Hope would flood the world. One study source I looked at said this: historians and theologians identify three or four waves of increased religious enthusiasm occurring between the 18th century and the late 19th centuries. They're called revivals. Each of these great awakenings was characterized by widespread revivals led by evangelical Protestant ministers, a sharp increase in the interest of religion, a profound sense of conviction and redemption on the part of those affected, and an increase in evangelical church membership. I mean, it goes on and on. We need a move of God. We look back to what we understand as a charismatic church. The Azusa Street Revival really ushered that back in 1906 through there about 1915, a great move of God. And so the charismatic and Pentecostal churches of today have their roots in that revival of God. There was a significant healing revival from 47 to 58 and on really through the 60s and 70s and later. This healing revival of God. Revival always starts with repentance, and it always starts with the church crying out. And then God sweeps the nation and changes the world. We have no idea when Jesus is returning. We have no idea, but until he does, our mission is to bring his light into the world and to overcome darkness by Christ. Not to be overwhelmed by our current society. Not to ignore it, not to put our head in the sand, but not to be overwhelmed by it, because Christ is always victorious. We're not hopeless, and this world is not hopeless. Jesus died for the world, and he's still on the throne. Men who refuse to obey God's word may pass unbiblical laws. Their behavior may be unbiblical, but God is still on the throne. The world may be changing, and it is, but God never changes. Isaiah 46 prophesies this: remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. He's not surprised by what's happening. And everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. And it doesn't mean that God plans this ungodliness, but he's aware of the increasing darkness, and he has an answer for it. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We may have an ungodly society when you have things happening around us, and that's the man's heart. That's where people are going. But it's God's purpose, his plan, that will eventually prevail. We serve a God that is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. We serve a God who is omniscient. That means he knows all and sees all. And we serve a God who is omnipresent. That means he is still all places at all times. Nothing passes the eyes of God. And as long as God is still in control, we still have hope. We still have hope. And hope may be one of the strongest emotions of man. It was designed and created by God. We can have many emotions, and we can have things in our life that we want and we don't have. But when we don't have hope, we become hopeless. It's designed and created by God. God is eternal. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, really says it well. 1 Corinthians 13:13, three things will last forever, eternal: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's interesting. I mean, this is an eternal emotion, if you will, given by God. Without hope, we become hopelessness and hopeless, and hopelessness is a terrible place to be. And hopelessness is never from God. Never. Hopelessness says that nothing and no one, including God, can do anything about the current situation. That's how you become hopeless. And hope is a direct opposite of regret. How many of you have regret? We all have regrets in our life. Regret causes us to dwell in the past. We have regrets. We look back and we dwell and we have negative feelings about it. And that's regret. But hope always points you to the future. Regret is a lot about lost opportunity or past mistakes. Hope is about future potential, what's going to happen in our life. And a believer's definition of hope, the Christ follower's definition of hope, is far superior to that of the world. The world just hopes so. I hope it comes to pass. They have desires and wants, but a believer's hope rooted in Christ is entirely different. Instead of wishing and hoping for something to happen, a believer's know that their hope is solid, concrete evidence because it's grounded in the Word of God, and Scripture tells us that God cannot lie. And we know the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. New Living Testament says it this way: faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. The promises of God will come to pass. God's providence and plans will prosper. There's no question about it. Even our church name, which we believe God directed to us when we prayed about it, when we first came and birthed the church, if you will, after just a handful of people, and it's based on what we declare we believe. New Hope Christian Fellowship. New hope. God is in the business of restoring hope when life has destroyed your hope. New Hope Christian Fellowship, where life meets hope, is our tagline. Why? Because I believe God brings fresh hope, new hope, even when things seem difficult and challenging. New Hope Christian, let there be no doubt about where our hope is rooted and where our beliefs are established. We are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. New Hope Christian Fellowship. Fellowship is a community of Christ followers, a family of God, a local body expressing the joy of God. And we need hope. Even when things are going well in your life, even when things seem to all be going in the right direction, hope is essential in life. Life without hope is hopeless. And hopelessness is a terrible place to be. Hope keeps you moving forward. Hope points you upward. Hope roots you to God, who is the author of hope. Hope, God-given hope, brings God's purpose in your life. When it's God-given, it gives you direction and purpose and a desire to do things for God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to finish your life knowing that you had fulfilled your God-given purpose, that you had seen God's hope, that you had followed God's hope, and you understood his purpose for you, and at the end of your life, it could be said that you fulfilled God's plan for you for that life. We all have hope. We all hope to follow God's heart and God's direction. Consider this verse out of Acts 13:36. For when David has served God's purpose in his own generation. He fell asleep. He was buried with his father and his body decayed. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, I can't think of a better epitaph to have on your tombstone. That you had served God's purpose in your generation and in your time. And several years ago, most of you know Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It was a huge bestseller. Huge beller? I'm just kind of moving along quickly, you know. Huge bestseller. Work with me here. For a reason. People are hungry for hope and purpose. People are looking for some sort of answer. King David's son Solomon, the Bible describes him as the smartest man who ever lived. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and in it he tells us that if we have no purpose, if we don't understand God's purpose for us, life will seem useless, tiresome, insignificant, and uncontrollable. And when your life seems useless, tiresome, insignificant, and uncontrollable, you lose your hope. I have spoke with people over the years that I remember a fellow one time was dying of cancer. He was struggling with it. He had no hope, no desire to even fight this thing. It's a terrible place to be. And I have spoken with people down on the streets of Cleveland that are living homeless, and they're out there. We used to go out with the truck and take food and clothing in the evenings. And I remember meeting a fellow, he had lost everything, and yet he'd given his life back to Christ, and he was so hopeful for God's future. Hope is not designed by how well you're doing, designed by God's presence in your heart. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 4, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." And vanity, vanity in original language means empty and meaningless. All of life, he says, is empty and meaningless. The Good News Bible translates this way. Life is useless, all useless. You spend your life working, but what do you have to show for it? The world just stays the same. That's an attitude of not knowing God, of things that are useless and hopeless. Without hope, without purpose, you feel like there's no point in going on. There's useless. And all of us, I think, have reached horrible places in our life where we're not sure how we're going to go on. We're not sure how we're going to move forward past this. And God takes us past it. And if we look at all of our current circumstances and all this ungodliness in the world, we go, where's this country going? And we know it's not going in a good direction unless God intervenes, unless he brings a powerful revival. This attitude here, though written in the Word of God, is an expression of man's feeling of hopelessness, and the attitude is never from God. That attitude of hopelessness, the world will either get worse or get better, but it won't remain the same. We may feel like nothing changes. Really? Things change all the time. Look at my parents' generation, your parents' generation, and even the things that we grew up in, how different things are now. Not better. We have more stuff. Our technology is better. But our culture sure isn't. There's no question about it. The world will either get worse or get better, depending on God's presence. The believer in Christ is called to change the world. You are the light of the world. You are called to change the world. The Christ follower is to impact the world for God, to change it for the better. If you get all wrapped up in today's current status, if you're consumed with today's political arena, you'll become critical and discouraged. I'm not saying not to pay attention to it. There's a reason that I spoke last week's message. We need to be aware of what's happening. We need to make a bold stand of what we believe in, what we stand for, and proclaim godliness. We need to follow God's heart in the situation. But if that's all our focus is on, we'll become discouraged and critical. You may not be able to change the world, but you can change your world and the people who live in it with you. That's where world changers start, in their world. You can change your world. You can change the world of the people that you interact with on a daily basis. We're called to be world changers. Somebody changed my world. Somebody told me about Christ. Somebody told you about Christ, your world changed. You went from darkness to light. There's a difference. If I took the time and talked about where I was at before the Lord, and if I would go back, I do occasionally think about where I was at and where I'd be 30-some-odd years later. It's not a pretty picture. I was getting darker because I followed not the things of God. God has a plan for us. This is where world changes start, by changing their own world. And world changes for God are never hopeless. World changes for God look at the ungodliness around them, look at ungodly people around them, and trust God to infiltrate their world for God and with God. Do you have people that you love that aren't serving God? Do you have people that you love that you see them behaving in a way that doesn't glorify God? You are the light of the world. To love them and to bring God's light into them. And even the people we don't know, if we look at where this country is headed and we look at the changing laws and all the ungodliness, and if we just cluck our tongues and look down at them in disdain, we will be rejected. Your message will be rejected. You don't condone a behavior. You make that abundantly clear. But you love the person. That's how you begin changing. World changers for God are never without hope. World changers are full of hope. Ecclesiastes continues and expresses really the world's frustration, the result of no purpose, no hope. Goes on in verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, then it blows north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. Without the God in your life, you'll never have the hope of God. That's what the world is constantly looking for. That's why they're looking for something new, something, anything that will give them purpose and a hope. Something, anything that will seem to make a significant change. Without God-given purpose, people get restless and they want change, and they change their lives instead of finding meaning. They change a job or they change a mate. They change the law. Something's got to be different. Instead of finding the true meaning in life through Jesus Christ. People who know God feel trapped or hungry for freedom from oppression. They listen to the enticing lie of the devil rather than yield their lives to God's never-changing truth. And we are called to be their light, to be their hope. People who know God, don't know God, mistake God's boundaries for restrictions and limits. I remember being there. Don't tell me what to do. Don't try to box me in. I'm going to do my own thing. Remember that? I mean, I was the own thing generation. Do it, baby, whatever feels good. God gave us boundaries for our own safety. Boundaries protect us. God gave Adam and Eve complete freedom in the garden. They were free to do whatever they want, to eat any fruit of the garden, except for one boundary. Man can't even keep one boundary straight. They would have dominion and rule the earth. Not a bad gig. They listened to the deceiver and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The result was what? Destruction and death. Stay in the boundaries. Ever since then, Satan has been deceiving man with lies about God's divine boundaries. If you have a driver's license, you're free to drive back and forth across this country as long as you can afford the gas in today's prices, which is actually better than it was. But we can drive back and forth across the entire country. We're free to do that as long as we want, as long as we stay in the boundaries, because boundaries protect us. We leave here and start heading home. Boundaries give us freedom. When you stop at a stop sign and you're waiting to pull through and you look at the oncoming traffic and you know the speed limit is whatever it is, 45 or 55, you look at that car and you assume he's going that speed and you judge whether it's safe to pull out or not. But if he's going 90, you're going to misjudge. And all of a sudden, you and your property is at risk. Boundaries protect us. When somebody goes outside the boundaries, it hurts others or puts others at risk. Boundaries give us protection and freedom. Cross the boundaries while you're driving and you'll pay a fine. Cross them long enough and you'll lose your freedom. Boundaries protect us. Years ago, somebody had this bright idea that children playing in a school playground were too fenced in. They had a fence around the playground. They said, we're restricting these children. We need to take this fence down. It's putting up too many. They got this feel-good feeling, and they took the fence down. Now, before they took the fence down, the kids used the whole playground. When they took the fence down, all the kids huddled back in the middle. Why? They didn't feel safe. They didn't have any boundaries. They didn't know what was right, so they huddled. They had lost, really, their freedom to use the whole area. Without obvious boundaries, they didn't feel safe. People who refuse God's boundaries become frustrated and will eventually become hopeless. The 60s, a lot of us grew up in the 60s, it produced a sexual revolution. If you look back at what started a change, it's staggering the things that came in. No boundaries, freedom was the cry. And the results are far too evident today. Rampant divorces, illegitimate children, the fruits of sexual freedom have torn the fabric of godly marriages. The land of the free was never meant to be a land free from the boundaries of God. Boundaries are from God. Our world is rapidly changing, and it's not for the better. Our government, we said, now demands that same-sex marriages be recognized, even though it could not be any clearer in God's word that it's against the boundaries. The same result, if not worse, from the 60s revolution, will be more destroyed lives and more disillusioned, hopeless people. It's not just the issue of same-sex marriage. It's the issue of refusing God's boundaries, refusing to look at the Word of God and say, I'm going to live my life by the Word of God. Why? Because there's protection, wisdom, and safety in it. God knows better than us, amen? But whatever the sin may be, whatever it is, when we want to cross God's boundaries, the end result is destruction. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. The end result is hopelessness, destruction. Never should a believer be hopeless. And so while there's going to be more destroyed lives and disillusioned people and coming our way, if you will, that's where you come in. That's where the body of Christ is called. We're to share the gospel and introduce God's hope to the lost and hurting. We're to share the gospel and introduce God's hope to the lost and hurting. And this is not the time to throw in the towel. This is not the time to seclude ourselves from the world. We see people all around us. We live in the Amish communities, and their idea is, I mean, I've known some of them dearly, their idea is to separate from the world, to have our own little community. You don't have an impact from the world. You have an impact from the world by being in the world, by being the light of the world, not throwing in the towel and saying, I don't want anything to do with this. As I said in Matthew 5, it goes on, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and in so doing glorify your Father in heaven. You don't take the light that's God given you and hide it. You don't hide your belief in Christ. You let your light shine. As the world grows darker and darker, it's more and more important to let your light shine brighter and brighter. And there's little doubt that our world is going to go darker. There's little doubt that the persecution of the Christian will increase. It's happening now in our own country. In many parts of the world, the persecution of our brothers and sisters in the Lord is extreme. We know nothing of that kind of persecution that they go through on a daily basis. All the more reason to let your light shine brighter. We are not without hope. Now, we might want to ask, how do we let our light shine? How can my light become brighter? How can somebody see the light of God in me on a more clear basis? You all agree with that? It's a real simple answer. Get closer to the sun. S L-I-G-H-T-O-N, because he is the light of the world. We need hope. We are hope givers. Proverbs 3, 13, 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, there's a tree of life. When you lose hope, literally you get heart sick. You just, there's nothing like worth, why go on? What's the point? You're miserable. Hopelessness is never from God. Well, the beautiful scripture, really the one that you could maybe call the founding scripture of our church, Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound wonderful? To overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just hope, it's joy and peace. How will the God of hope fill you with joy, peace, and overflowing hope? By trusting in him. By getting closer to him, by trusting in him, by knowing him. You can't trust somebody that you don't know. Get close to the Son, S-O-M, and trust in him. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to flood you with joy, peace, and hope. Because as believers in Christ, we're to be full of hope. As believers in Christ, when somebody around us is feeling dark, when things aren't going that right way, when they're discouraged, you're the hope giver. You're the light giver. Light always overcomes darkness. We are the hope of the world. I invite the worship team to come forward this morning. As they're coming forward, none of this means that we put our head in the sand and ignore what is happening around us. This does not mean we're supposed to seclude ourselves from society. Quite the opposite. You have what the world is hungry for. You know the source of light. You know the source of truth. You know the source of joy. You know the source of peace, and you know the source of hope. Paul writes to the Colossian church how the spreading the gospel was bearing fruit by changing lives. He assures them that followers of Jesus live in God's light and that they have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He writes that God's message of salvation had been hidden for centuries, but now being revealed to God's people. And then he writes in Colossians 1:21, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's your message of hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be joyful, be hopeful, be prayerful, and be a world changer bringing hope. Let's worship our God together this morning.